A reading from Romans. Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. All those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God, while those who abstain, abstain in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God." So then, each of us will be accountable to God.
The Holy Gospel today comes from Matthew in the 18th chapter. Peter came and said to Jesus, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as 7 times? And Jesus said to him, "Not 7 times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him his debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves, who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, "Pay what you owe." And his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave, as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. The Gospel of our Lord.
Today, Peter came and said to Jesus, "Lord, if another member of the church, another member of the community," because they didn't have churches like they did today back then, "and if another member comes from the community and sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as 7 times? Peter came up with the number 7 times, the number of completeness, perfection for forgiveness. But Jesus said to him, not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. And then Jesus pushes it even further. Oh no, 77, or 7 times 70, as some translations. It was a way of Jesus saying an infinite and endless amount of times. Jesus was using these numbers to say, don't put limits on your forgiveness, because God has not put limits on forgiveness and mercy towards you. This makes me think about forgiveness, the word, the action, the reception, and so much more. What is forgiveness in its truest nature? How we live out that gift of forgiveness or not, the struggles that we have with it. It made me look it up and think about that word. So when I came to that word, that description, and it unfolded like this, it was what I came across. Psychologists generally define forgiveness as a conscious, deliberate decision to release feelings of resentment or vengeance towards a person or group or community who has harmed you, regardless of whether they actually deserve your forgiveness. Just as important as defining what forgiveness is, though, is understanding what forgiveness is not. Experts who study or teach forgiveness make clear that when you forgive, you do not gloss over or deny the seriousness of the offense against you. Forgiveness does not mean forgetting, nor does it mean condoning or excusing offenses. Though forgiveness can help repair and damage relationships, it doesn't obligate you to reconcile with the person who harmed you or release them from legal accountability. Instead, forgiveness brings the forgiver peace of mind and frees them from soul-eating anger and frustration and the tearing apart of their soul. While there are some debates over whether true forgiveness requires positive feelings towards the offender, experts agree that it at least involves letting go of deeply held negative feelings. In that way, it empowers you to recognize the pain you suffered without letting the pain define you, enabling you to heal and move on with your life. So forgiveness. Wow, it's not an overnight decision and it's done. It takes time and it's challenging and it requires a change of our heart and the mending of relationships. And that's what Jesus is trying to lay out in front of us, to lay out in front of Peter, the disciples, and us today. Jesus is unfolding this incredible story about two greatest needs with regards to forgiveness. One, Jesus deals with those who need forgiveness. And two, Jesus focuses on those of us who need to forgive others. Two different stories. And in that first story, when we hear about those who need forgiveness, we hear about this incredible king. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wishes to settle on accounts of his slaves. And he began reckoning, and one who owed him 10,000 talents of it was brought to him, and he could not pay. His Lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and children and all of his possessions, and payment to be made. Now, he owed almost, in today's dollars, $2 billion. An exorbitant amount. There is no way possible that he could ever pay. An enormous debt. But what's incredible in the story is that we hear an undeserved grace. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, "Have patience with me and I will pay you everything." And if we carefully take time to hear in this verse, it reveals that this man still did not get it. He was confronted by the consequences of his actions, this inconceivable amount of debt, and he pleads for patience and an extension of time. This is the key. and out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him his debt. Out of mercy and grace and forgiveness, he released him of his debt. I think this verse is the anchor of the whole parable today. It reveals that it is the character of the master, the Lord, the King, not the character of the servant that produces and releases that inconceivable debt. The master made the decision based on his compassion and his grace and forgave the man's debt. That is an incredible gift today. And then we hear this other story that comes right after this man being forgiven and given the gift of grace and getting rid of this inconceivable debt and setting him free. And then Jesus focuses on the second story to remind us all of those of us who need to be forgiven by others and our failure sometimes to forgive. But the same slave who just had been forgiven this incredible debt went out and came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, a very small amount compared to his, and seized him by the throat, "Pay me what you owe me." And his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me and I will pay you." But he refused. And then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay his debt. Now, you would have expected the man who was forgiven so much to go out and gladly share the grace-filled experience with others, but he did not. Instead, he grabbed the man he owed much smaller amount, and so much smaller than what he had been forgiven by the King Lord, and threw him into prison, even when he begged that he would pay it back. There was obviously something wrong with this man's heart and his compassion to forgive. Now, legally, he had the right to demand payment, of course, but certainly had no moral right. The challenge is, when we need forgiveness ourselves, we want mercy, but when it comes to others, we want justice. And when we take justice into our own hands, we don't always take our blinders off and see everything that is around us. And take it in the whole story and understand the reality of grace and mercy and love. We get imprisoned by our own making sometimes. So then the Lord steps in because other people see what happened and they go back to the Lord King, and he pulls the slave back in front of him and says, "Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" Reality is, darn it, sometimes sin gets in the way, and the Lord King spoke truth and love to him. Sometimes we get spoke truth and love, and we will forgive to the extent that we appreciate how much we have been forgiven. Let me say that as strongly as I know how to. What happens to this man will happen to each of us unless we dig in and learn how to forgive and keep working on it from our hearts. Because the alternative to forgiveness in the end, as God points out, is a ceaseless process of hurt, bitterness, anger, resentment, and self-destruction. Jesus clearly says that, in fact, we ought not keep counting, keep score, keep track, keep tally of offenses and subsequent mercy and grace extended our way. Given the abundant grace we have received from God, our forgiveness is blessed to be unending. It is our daily call to keep realizing it is not easy. That forgiving others is not because they deserve forgiveness, but because you deserve peace. Our realization of grace given to us calls us to respond each and every time we pray in church each week. Remember that small line? Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Plus, even scripture reminds us, dear friends, since God loves us that much, we surely ought to love each other in 1 John 4:11. our relationship to and with God, and our amazement at God's mercy, grace, and goodness to us, compels us in recognition to our undeserved pardon from sin through our baptism into new life in Jesus. It empowers us to be good and forgiving to others. Now, of course, such behavior flies in the face of our current culture today, but according to the Romans readings this week, mercy and grace have always been countercultural, even among Christians. So what if we took Jesus at his word, his 77 times word, his endless amount of times, and attempted in real tangible terms to be merciful and forgiving and grace-filled with each other, with one another, each and every day? Not because we fear being handed over to prison, but because we are overcome with joy at the love and compassion God has given us. Despite the huge, impossible for us to pay debt that we owe. The debt that we owe of Jesus and the cross for each and every one of us. Maybe it's partly because forgiving others is not because they deserve forgiveness, but because you deserve peace. And God has given us that peace in Jesus Christ. And if 77 feels like too big to reach, we could start with forgiving one person, one thing, one time, and then keep going until we get to the point that we lose count. Because freely giving your love and forgiveness from the heart is something worth losing count over. So let's go and lose count together. To lose count in the gift of forgiveness. Thanks be to God. Amen.